Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Well, thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the cross. Thank you for what you did, for even conceiving us such a plan that could rescue us. Thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Thank you so much, Lord. We give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. And I pray that today you speak what's in your heart as only you can, sir, in Jesus' name. The idea of what's in my heart, I don't know if I have words for, but there's a life that I believe it's a life of worship, but you might not recognize it as such. There's a lot of people who worship, which there's actually people who are anointed to worship, and that's their heart, and that's wonderful. I know a lady who creates like these hour-long sets of worship just so she can dance before the Lord in her house all by herself. That's pretty cool. But what God's been showing me is that there's a way of living a life that is continually giving him glory without necessarily speaking a word. And it's a life of the continual revelation that he knows more than we do, and continually yielding to his knowledge and his will. You know, I was reading in Romans, it talks about that there were people that, it talks about that through nature we can see God. So even people who didn't have the gospel preached to them should have a clue that there's a God just by nature, right? And, but it says, yet, even knowing that there was a God, they were unthankful. They didn't recognize him as God. They didn't honor him as God. They didn't, it says neither were thankful, right? And because of it, their hearts became darkened. And I know that's really talking about people who are sinners and not saints, but the idea of that, you know, when God lays a scripture sometimes in me for a week or so, it'll just kind of lay there, like, okay. And the sense of this idea is, we can know him and even worship him, but not be submitting to him in our lifestyle. And it causes problems. And the idea of this is you can love him and worship him and do all the stuff, right? Because it's a program you were taught to do, or maybe even it's your heart while you're doing it. But while you're living your life, it's possible to still be in situations of being not thankful, right? Some people say, well, I'll wait till God answers my prayer and then I'll be thankful. But, you know, that's really ungodly. You know, and I would say if I'd say we've all been guilty of it, but I would say one thing that really helps cure you of it is go on the mission field. Mm-hmm. You know, live somewhere else for a while. And when you come back and you walk in a grocery store and you see produce of every kind imaginable, that's just nowhere else in the world that I know of. The Russians sent an envoy here, and we were showing them around, and we took them into like a Jewel food store. And they thought it was a setup because they did not believe that our grocery stores are really like that. They didn't believe it. And, you know, we have so much. And there's people that would do anything for a job, right? Mm-hmm. But when I was working, I saw people that were, I was ashamed of them, to be truthful. They were like, well, I'm not doing that. That's not in my job description. You know what? I learned how to keep a job longer than anybody. I was always the last one to go. You know why? Because I would, to me, it was like, it's a service to God. It's an honor to him. You know, I'm doing my work as unto him, not them. And they would give me stuff I didn't like, and I'd be like, yeah, you know, and you know what? I would make it a game to be better at it than anybody else. You know? Now, that's odd, but it was my way of witnessing. They know you're different when you work hard. They know you're different when you do your work with a smile and everybody else is crabby. I learned a long time ago that when you're in something, like I remember being in some church situations I didn't really like, you know, but I was committed because God had assigned me there, right? And there were some things that were, I felt out of order, but you know what? God put me there. And so what he taught me was if I would just keep, am I too close to something? That was a kind of a loud bump. What he showed me is if I would just keep thanking him and pray in the Spirit, he would turn it around. You know, sometimes I think we get this thing, well, if I had that, then I'd be happy. Be very careful. Whenever you start to think, if I had that, then I'd be happy, you're probably looking at an idol. I'm not going to say that that's a rule, but I would say I've found that for me, I can be happy. You know, Paul said he learned how to be contented in all circumstances. Whether he was abased or whether he abounded, it didn't matter. He could be happy because he knew the Lord. And when you really know the Lord, you can be happy all the time. And it doesn't matter, you know, if your check came in or if you're, you know, it just doesn't matter because you have a divine connection to the King of Kings. And I think the problem is we haven't really known him. That's honestly what I think it is. If we ever got a real revelation of the King who sits on the throne and his majesty and his glory and his power and his judgment and his mercy, we wouldn't probably behave in a lot of the ways we do, right? We wouldn't say, we're very casual with God, and I'm the worst. I admit it, I'm very, you know, God is my best friend, so I sometimes say things and then I have to go back and apologize. But if we were to see the majesty on high, you know, it would be both terrifying and wonderful, right? It would be glorious, but it would be scary because his power is so vast. You know, I was talking to somebody who had a God encounter, and they were raised very religious, and they had a very, they walked very pure, right? They walked very, very pure and proper, and they thought they were doing pretty good. And then what happened is they were at this Bible study, and God showed up. And they were undone, and they said for months, what they saw was how wretched they really were. And they'd been walking around thinking they were all that because they didn't drink or smoke or cuss or do all the stuff their friends were doing, right? They were better than, you know, they were kind of better than that. And they thought they were doing pretty good, and that's a trap, isn't it? Because our sin nature stinks no matter how, you know, good we think we are, our flesh I'm talking about. And so what happened to this friend is he said that when he had this encounter with God, all he could see was the holiness, how vast and how perfect and how pure God's holiness was. And he realized that he was full of junk. He was full of attitudes. He was full of sin, and he repented and repented and repented. But he also saw that God's love for him surpassed all that. See, that's the amazingness of God. We haven't understood his standard of holiness, and so we go around with this false measure, right? Measuring ourselves, comparing ourselves among ourselves, right? Comparing ourselves to each other and saying, well, I'm doing good next to that guy, and I'm doing horrible next to that guy, right? That guy's raising the dead, and that guy's a real creep, so, you know. And we're doing all this stuff that's so ungodly. That right there is ungodly. And so Jesus died to save us from not just sin, but from our sin nature, that nature that's in our flesh, which stinks, right? And so the idea is the closer we can come to him, I pray a lot to have more and more revelation of him, because the more I can get a revelation of the real and living God, the more it changes how I want to live my life, right? The more it changes who I am on the inside and how I want to live before him. I've already made up my mind I want to be a living sacrifice, but when I encounter him and I come in contact with his holiness and his mercy and his grace, it makes me want to be a better person. It makes me want to be more like him. It makes me want to pay any price to get there. And so what I believe God's, I don't have words for this, so only he can do this, but the idea of this is, if you ever get a revelation that God truly knows everything, now you'd think everyone would know this, and we can say we know it, but if you watch, you know, how humans behave, we often do not do the thing, you know, until I was 26, I lived my own life, and I knew Jesus. Because I wanted to do it my way, right? Well, that is an open door to the enemy in every way. And you say, well, you think you're not sinful, but that is sin, because what you've done is elevate yourself as God. What happens when you think you know more than God, or you say, well, I don't really want to hear that right now, God. I'm going to go live it this way. I'm going to try my way first. That's dangerous, because now what's happened is you've said to the enemy, without knowing it, you've said, I'll open that door to you. And so a lot of times people are getting clobbered and don't even know why they're getting clobbered. And I see a pattern, because a lot of times those same people are then blaming God. God, why did you do this to me? Well, A, God didn't do it to you. What happens is, when we live for ourselves, when we put self on the throne, and this can be, you can be like 99.9% obedient, but an area where you might not even realize, you can open a door to an enemy, right? So there's a better way to live. This is what I want to say. And the better way to live is to spend time with the Lord, and knowing this, the greatest revelation I ever got besides Jesus Christ as Lord is that Jesus knows everything and I know nothing. And once you really get that, not in your head but down in your guts, life is very easy, because then you don't have to second guess, is that the right thing? Are you really going to do what's best for me, God? But God, I want this. Yeah, well, I know what's best for you, and you don't. Right? And we're like kind of bratty children who we kind of want to prove it out. But here's what happens. We can speed up this process, but here's the process that normally happens. We say, well, I'm going to try my own way. Okay, that's a horrible failure. I got clobbered and hurt again. Okay, I guess God was right. Okay, now we grow a little closer. And we do that again, and we do it again. And after so many times, we should finally come to the conclusion, everything he says is right. The Bible says it this way. All his judgments are correct. He knows everything. He's never made a mistake in all of history. And, you know, I was talking to a brother on the phone, and the poor guy had really, really gotten off into some deception. And he was mad at Jesus, because Jesus could have come and told him, don't do that, before it happened. Well, I have to tell you, that kind of ticked me off, you know, because I thought, okay, first of all, what you did was, yeah, I would never say this, but I wanted to say what you did was really dumb. But now you're blaming him. Well, he wrote a whole book to tell you, don't do that. Right? But you think you know, right? You think you know better. That's like saying, I'm God and I know better, right? Well, that's the very definition of idolatry, is to put yourself first, or put your desire first, or put that relationship above God. Anything that goes above God, whether you know it or not, is an open door to the enemy's kingdom, because there's only two kingdoms. And what you don't submit to God's kingdom, see, I was the queen of this when I was young and I didn't know any better. I, like 90% of all of my life was in God's kingdom, was submitted to God, and it was blessed. And I knew it was blessed. But there was this one thing, I just wouldn't give it up. Well, by not yielding it to God with all my heart and making him Lord of it, by default, it was in the enemy's camp. So a half-hearted Christian is always getting clobbered. Always, and always wondering, why am I getting clobbered? Why is God doing this to me? God isn't doing it to you. You are doing it to you. Because you are yielding areas to the enemy that really shouldn't belong to him. So we think that once we're saved, you know, everything should just go well, by golly. Well, and then it's shocking, right, when it doesn't. But it's not like that. It's a journey. It's like if I had an apple orchard in a garden in my backyard, and I went out and prayed and said, God, show me everything about how to do this apple orchard. And he showed me how to fertilize and how to dig and how to plant. Everything about it. That thing would be blessed. In fact, it would bear more and better apples than anybody's in town. And if in my garden I didn't do that, and I read books and said, okay, I think I'm supposed to do this, and I think I'm supposed to do that, and the book says this, and the book says, you know, I'm supposed to do this and this and this. Generally speaking, it won't go well. Because I haven't fully given it to the Lord. It's not owned by him. It's not enough to just say, I'm yours, but I'm not really. You know, you yield areas of your life to him. Look at areas in your life. Do you see areas that kind of could use a little sprucing up? You might want to check, is that an area that I really need to go to God and submit to his will? Have I tried to run that thing myself? Have I tried to manage it because I thought I knew? You know, and here's where I think we get in danger. What if you have a natural gifting and you just happen to be real good at something? So then, because you're good at it, you'll run it, right? And it gets clobbered, and you think, I don't understand. I'm good at that. Why'd that get clobbered? Because it wasn't wholly his. See, God, if you really knew him, you'd know this about him. God wants to make your life shine. He wants to make your life full of the glory. He wants to make your life, every area of your life, so blessed that your neighbors look at you and go, what is that about? Why is it that everything you touch turns to glory? But see, he will only do that for the things you put in his jurisdiction. And more than put them there. See, a lot of people put him there with their words, but they don't really work with him, right? Let's go back to the apple orchard. You don't just say, Lord, I give you this apple orchard, bless it. See, a lot of people do that, but really, the best way is to say, Lord, this is your apple orchard. These are your apples and these are your trees. Show me what to do. Show me when to fertilize. Be sensitive to the Spirit. If he says, hold off, don't do that yet. You know, Ethan, but it makes sense. Everybody else is saying to do it. And you get this little check in your spirit, just obey the Lord. He knows what he's doing. Some of you are trying to get people saved in your family, and you're outside God's timing. And you say, but I'm telling them the truth. Yeah, but you're not sensitive to what God is doing with them in the spirit. Sometimes people are in a different timing with God, and they're not ready. And you pushing them isn't going to help. In fact, you pushing them is just going to push them right away, right? Sometimes it pushes them farther. But what if you truly loved that person enough to say, you know what, I'm just going to spend some time with the Lord about them. Lord, give me wisdom. And sometimes, you know what he'll tell you? Shut up. And sometimes he'll say, okay, now just buy them a present. Just for no reason, just go give them a gift. You know, you don't know how God is going to win people, and you don't know their timing. So, by the way, it's not your job. Your job is to walk in the Spirit and do whatever he tells you to do, and you'll find fruit everywhere you go. All the time. Fruit you didn't expect to happen. Lori ended up witnessing to some Amazon driver the other day. You know, the guy was, you know, turned out real hungry for God. And he was a real loud guy. I'm at the other end of the house, and I hear this loud guy talking, and I thought, what on earth? And pretty soon Lori's ministering to him, and she's giving him CDs, and he's hungry and thirsty. But see, her antenna was up, right? And she was aware in the spirit, oh, so this isn't just a delivery. Something's going on with this guy. This guy's hungry and thirsty. She caught the timing. See, when you start to submit things to God and keep submitting them, to submit something to God, it is not a one-time thing. It's like that song. I love that song, You Lay Yourself on the Altar, Romans 12:1. A living sacrifice, right? That is a forever decision. That's a decision you make every day and sometimes every hour. when you don't feel like doing what God is telling you to do, right? There's someone in here, you have a relationship, and you know in your heart God has told you that is not the one for you, right? But you won't let it go because you keep hoping somehow God's going to change his mind. He's not. And listen, God doesn't take people away or encourage you to release people because it's bad for you. It's because he has something better. I mean, do you want to settle for rice and beans when you could have a steak? But sometimes what God wants is your trust that he knows what the best thing is, right? And the best thing may not look like what your flesh thinks it should look like. Let me just tell you, I can tell you, there are some really awful things wrapped up in some really beautiful packages, right? And in the earth realm, we're trained to look at the stupid package. Give me a break. You know, sometimes the package can house all kinds of devils. I'm just being really straight with you. And when you're dating somebody, they will not show you their devils. They won't. You know, they'll show you all the nice stuff. A friend, we told him, the Lord said, don't marry her, don't marry her, don't. We were more diplomatic, but there were several of us saying, no, ixnay, don't do it. So what does he do? He marries her after seeking the word of the Lord. Still marries her. 6 months later, they're divorced, and he called and said, I don't know what happened. The day we got married, it's like her personality changed. I said, no, it didn't. No, it didn't change. That's who she always, she said it's like she turned into a witch. No, she didn't. She hid who she was from you because she wanted to marry you because you make money. I don't want to be mean, but I'm just saying we have to check with our Father about what's what and who's who. And God knows more than you do what's good for you. And if you take a situation and you don't just give it to him and say, Lord, bless it, but continue to work with him on it, right? It's like the story, you've probably heard me tell this story, but we've seen people who felt called to a ministry, right? And so they go and they just launch out and they do it and they start like a church, right? And they do all the stuff and it fails. And they come and they go, well, I thought that was God. It was God, but you tried to do it in your flesh for him, right? Through a gifting that you had, right? But what God is saying is he's your co-laborer. You have to do it with him step by step in his timing. Anything you build with God will not just be a success, it will be an eternal success. Because when God builds, he builds for eternity. Did you know there's buildings in the Spirit? Did you know that when you pray in the Spirit, quite often you're building structures in the Spirit that will last eternity? Did you know that Satan has structures? And did you know that sometimes when you pray in the Spirit, God is having you tear down structures that the enemy has built up that are causing problems in your town or your area or your family? And through prayer, you can take those things down if you know what you're doing. God's trying to call us to a level where we understand his world and the way it works. Because if we don't understand that, listen, don't wait till heaven to understand the way heaven works. Because if you understand it now, you'll also understand how the things of this world work. We're trying to get God to come in and do earthly stuff in an earthly way. He doesn't do it that way. He says, no, you come up here. Your citizenship is up here. You have a seat, a chair, a place, a location in heaven. You've been invited into the throne room. Jesus died to tear the veil open for all eternity so that you can come in and learn from me. Be mentored by the Holy Spirit and come and understand the way things work in the kingdom. Because if you understand that, then the earth realm has to comply. It has to. It's a rule. It's a heavenly law, right? That heavenly rules override earthly rules. That's how miracles happen. Y'all believe in miracles, right? Jesus did miracles, right? The man born blind, he said in all the history, the man born blind said it. He said in the history of the world, it's never been heard of that anyone born blind was given their sight. Like, hello, duh, Pharisees. They're questioning him like, duh, who do I say he is? What do you think he is? You know, I mean, really? Get a clue, guys, right? So So Jesus did these miracles. How did he do them? I'll tell you exactly how he did them. He understood how it worked in heaven. And while his body was here, talking about you, while your body is here, his spirit was operating with the Father in heaven and speaking and complying and doing exactly what he said. I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. What was he doing? He was either speaking a proclamation from heaven, though his body was here. And see, people didn't get it because they're so earthly minded. The church is so earthly minded. We look at everything in the natural and we judge it, and it's a false measure. It's not how things work. It never was how things work. What if that situation that you've been begging God for years, you've been begging and complaining and whining and crying, wah, 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 wah. What if you went to heaven in the spirit when you pray and you submit the thing to him and you pray until you come to an understanding of what he's doing with it and you get in line with that, you will see miracles. You get in there with him and you say, well, how do you want to do this? And you say, I don't hear from God. Well, you need to pray more. Because the more you spend time with him in prayer, something begins to open. Your spirit man becomes sensitized to the kingdom. Your spirit man can become sensitized to heaven, because guess what? That's where it's from. Not your flesh, not your carnal mind, but your born again spirit is from heaven. It's immortal, right? You were born of God. That's what the Bible says. When you were born again, you were born of God. Do you know who you are? And the answer for most people is no, you don't. God wants you to understand that when he deposited that born-again spirit in you, that thing is born of God. It's born from above, the Bible says. It is immortal, incorruptible. It's made in the image of Jesus, this person in you that's really you. But the problem is you're trying to get Christianity to work by earthly rules, and it never has and it never will. And so people say things like, why is Christianity so hard? Because you're doing the counterfeit. You may be born again and you may even love God, but you're following earth rules. You read a book on a program and it doesn't work. And you're like, I don't get why it worked for that guy. Well, maybe that guy got it by the Spirit. And you're trying to imitate it. Well, now it's plastic. It's not a move of the Spirit. It's just a cheap imitation of something some guy got and worked for him. Listen, what works for me this year isn't even what God told me last year. Because God knows every situation. He knows every person's heart. So Jesus is walking around. He literally was heaven on earth. And by the way, if you're born again, so are you. So are you. I want you to say, I'm heaven on earth. I have an earthly body. But it houses a heavenly born-again spirit. That born-again spirit is immortal. It is born from above. And I need to learn how to let that born-again spirit operate by the rules of heaven. In Jesus' name. See, and the reason I say that is the rules of heaven always override the rules of earth. That's how the blind guy got his sight. That's how Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jesus was operating by the Spirit all the time. But people couldn't see that because they saw his earthly body. All they knew is sometimes he says strange things. We don't really get it. Sometimes, I don't know why, he just made mud and he spat and made mud. Well, what do you think he was doing? He was saying, okay, Holy Ghost, what about now? How about this? How about that? What about this? How about this? So if you're asking God to change your finances, you don't just thank him for it. You don't just make a confession. You work with him, right? What is it you would have me do, Lord? Show me what to do differently. Show me how to invest in the kingdom. Show me how to have a business idea. Okay, great. I got a business idea. Show me how to do it. Don't just run off and do it. How do I do that? Every little thing. And if he doesn't speak to you, that's okay, then you do your best and he'll honor it. If he doesn't speak to you, that's okay, do your best and he'll honor it. But when you continually submit it to him and pray, see, one of the reasons people say, I don't hear from God like you do, well, one of the reasons is because when I was 26, I had that revelation. I have to hear from him. This is not an option. I have to know how you want to run my life, because I will not run it, because I will screw it up. I have proven that. I had proven that. That if you left it to me, I could make all these great decisions and it would not go well, because God is God and I am not. And so I didn't just get that. It went like through me to my toes. It's like a life revelation. And see, I thought all Christians knew that. But see, when we don't know that, we still fight with God. We fight for our territory because we think we know. And then we see trouble and we don't understand, why is there trouble? Because it wasn't yielded to him, not wholly, not fully, right? And I'm not saying, I don't want to, you know, say it's always because of that, but I will say most of the time, when the enemy comes, the quickest way to deal with him, the quickest way to get out of a trial, say, Lord, what are you trying to show me here? What are you trying to teach me? And it's not necessarily that you were in sin or did something wrong. It's usually not that. Sometimes it's a misunderstanding. Sometimes it's just something he's trying to help you see. But the very act, what are you trying to show me, Lord? I can end a trial real quick. In fact, I can usually prevent them from even coming now. Because I know now, I get it now. The problem isn't the devil most of the time. The problem isn't God most of the time. It's me. I'm the problem. Me. And if I see something coming, I can quickly say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? Is there something in me you're trying to correct? Is there something in me you're trying to improve? Because I'm the one who said, and probably you are too, I want you to change me, Lord, to be like Jesus. Well, you've now obligated heaven to confront you in any area that you're not like Jesus. Oh, how fun. Everybody say, oh, how fun. That's fine. Right? Because then we question, why did I get confronted with this? Right? You know, if you haven't heard it, I have a whole set where I go into real detail about the scriptural reasons why this is. It's called Building a Fortress That Will Last. And the idea of it is you can build your life. See, we have CDs and online teachings about, you know, how to win when the enemy comes, right? How to be victorious in battle. Building a fortress that will last is how to not have the battle. And it's how to build your life so that he can't get in. And the idea was, in the olden days, around every city there was a wall, and usually two. Now, and see, in America, we don't have walled cities because we don't have the concept of somebody coming in and trying to take our city. But in the olden days, you had to have those walls, right? And so you built walls and ramparts and turrets, and the wall was sometimes 12 feet thick because you had to keep the enemy out in the first place. And what has happened in America and in the church is that our walls are broken down, right? Look it up. There's scriptures about a city with no fence, a city with no wall, right? It talks about a guy who doesn't have control over his own soul. He's like a guy that doesn't have a fence around his city. And so what God is saying is, a lot of the trouble that we have were because we didn't know how to build the wall properly. And it's actually pretty easy to do if you have an understanding, okay? And you say, I don't want to buy CDs. That's okay. You can go online free. Go online to our website and just search the word fortress. Free, free, free. God wants to help us walk in such a way that the enemy doesn't have inroads. That he can't take your stuff. He can't steal from you anymore. He can't get an area of your life and beat you with it, right? Some of you are doing pretty good in most areas, and you got this one area where you just keep getting clobbered. The Lord loves you. He doesn't want that for you, and that's not his judgment against you. Listen, all the judgment against you and me went straight onto Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve that, but Jesus did that. So it isn't that God sniffs at sin or just blows it over in the New Testament. No, no. His judgment is as strong as ever it was, but it went on Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. So he did that to purchase for us an everlasting inheritance that starts now, everlasting, starting the moment you're born again, not when you die. The moment you're born again. right? You come into a covenant that is so good that most people almost can't believe how good it is. Because God truly wanted to bless his children. He truly wants to bless them and bring them into every good thing. He wants to bring them into life and joy. Do you know that joy is a promise? Do you know that peace, to walk in peace, is a promise? Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give." That's not just any peace, that's his own peace. So you can walk, that's a promise you can walk in every day. I don't have to get ruffled. I don't have to get scared. I don't have to fret. I don't have to worry. Ever. I don't have to, because Jesus took it all and gave me his peace instead. So I don't have to be troubled when people are nuts. That I'm aware of it. I see it. I'm not blind. I can see it. But it doesn't own me. It can't own me because he owns me. And what you put in his jurisdiction and give him true ownership of, and don't take it back, but keep giving it to him. And you keep asking the questions, okay, good, Lord, what about that? What do I do with that? You know, and then when he tells you to do something, it's okay to test the spirits, and it's okay to pray for a couple days to make sure you heard right. That's okay. But when he tells you to do something and you're pretty sure it's him, just do it. Just do it. Because now what you're saying is, that makes no sense to me, but I trust you. Because a lot of what he says to you will not make sense to your head, but you're trusting that he knows more. He's the king of the universe. He created your eyeballs. He created your spleen. You think he knows a little more than we do about how to do life? You know, God knows everything. You know, when I found myself in a new situation financially, and I just went to the Lord and said, okay, how are we doing this? Because you put me in this situation, this new situation. He told me some things that made no sense to go do. Zero. But you know what? I've known him a long time. So I said, okay, makes no sense, but I'll do it. Yes, sir, is my answer. Yes, sir, I'll do that. And I did it and did it and did it, and it didn't make any money. But here's what it did do. It opened a zillion connections for me that did make money. Isn't that funny? But it also, so this is how God is, it also did some things to build the kingdom. See, everything God does will build the kingdom and bless his kids. Build the kingdom, bless his kids. Everything he does, every decision he makes will bless the kingdom and build his kids. But what he wants is a people who will trust him enough to say, you know, I don't really get it, but okay. You know, Abraham, leave your family, leave your father's house. Go to a place I will show you. That makes no sense. To a guy in that culture, you didn't do that. That wasn't done. You apprenticed under your dad. That's what you did. So leave and what? You know, what am I going to do, right? His dad, according to Jewish tradition, was an idol maker. Yeah, Terah is an idol maker. Abraham's dad was an idol maker. And so does it surprise us that God would say, leave your family, leave your father's house and go? And so what am I going to do, right? But see, Abraham believed God. Okay, I don't really get it, but, and think of it, he had no Bible, right? No Bible yet, right? Because his descendant, Moses, wasn't there yet to write it. So Abraham's covenant says that God put a deep sleep on Abraham. And while Abraham's in this kind of like trance, God cuts the covenant, meaning Abraham never really agreed to it. And I think God did that on purpose because he knew Abraham would probably mess it up. So he didn't want him to swear. Right? Because, you know, I don't know if you know this. When you remember how, if you ever read the Old Covenant and you read about sacrifice, you think, that's just weird. Why did they cut birds in half? You know, that's gross, you know. In our culture, that's just gross. But the idea of it was, you know how in the Bible you'll often see this phrase, may God do so to me and more if I don't? Well, for God to cut these animals in half, right, and walk through them while Abraham's in this trance, God is saying he swore by himself that I'll be cut in half if I don't keep my word to you. That's the idea of cutting the animal in half. I'll be cut in half if I don't do this to you. if I don't do what I said I would do. You see why he made Abraham go to sleep? Because sooner or later we would screw it up. But God knew. And so when God swears a covenant, it is an everlasting oath. And whether you understand it or not, God has made an everlasting oath to you if you're born again. The minute you were born again, you stepped into a covenant that Jesus bought in blood, purchased, paid for, and handed to you. And the problem we have is we haven't understood it, so we haven't lived according to it, and we've seen failure and said, God, why are you letting this happen? Why is this happening to me? I don't understand it. You see, God has a much better system, a much better process. The rules of heaven are awesome. And if we can come to understand the way things flow in heaven, we will override the earth. So just one example. If you pray in the Spirit, if you know what I'm talking about, you can pray, and you're just praying along, and suddenly you get a sentence in your own language, whether that's English or whatever, you get a sentence that you know is from him and not you. When you proclaim it, you have just spoken the will of God into the earth. And you will see a miracle in that area. If you didn't, you know, now, there's people who can, confession is a good thing, right? Confessing the word is a really good thing. But confession by the Spirit is even better. Because you say it once and done. Because it's not you. If it truly came from the Holy Spirit and you proclaim it, it is done. I've seen people healed miraculously, creative miracles, when one sentence is spoken, sometimes even a couple words that the Spirit dropped into my spirit and I just said them. Boom. Why is that? Because heaven just overrode earth. The devil said that person's foot is broken and God said whatever, healed, or you know, sometimes he'll give me a strange phrase, right? One time I was praying with this lady who had cancer. She was actually in hospice care. She had home hospice, so she's, you know, they don't have any more they can do for her. She's done. She hadn't walked in 10 months. She had all kinds of problems going on in her body. And her nurse asked me to come. And I remember driving up and parking, thinking, I don't know what I'm doing. You know, what am I doing? The Lord said, just do what you always do. Just say what I give you to say. Oh, okay, I can do that. Well, I go in, and I'm sitting on the couch talking to this lady, and as I look at her, I see four black dots in her head, and I knew those are tumors. So God's showing me that's a word of knowledge, a secret I couldn't know. I knew she had cancer, but I didn't know what kind of cancer. I didn't know anything about her. So I see these four black dots, and the Lord gives me the word. This is not a word I would normally use. Dissipate. Which means dissolve. I would say dissolve. But he says dissipate. Now, all kinds of stuff happened that day, but just so you understand the principle. Now, that was a word from heaven because it came from the Holy Spirit, who brings forth words from the Lord, drops them into us so that we can speak them. It's one of the strongest forms of prayer. So I say dissipate. We saw a bunch of other healings that day, and I mean a bunch. But she went back to her doctor, and they said, of those four tumors, two are completely gone. The other two are dissipating. Now, what did I know? Nothing, except just say what he says. So that is, I believe, how Jesus did all the things that he did. And I think he was showing us the system that heaven overrides earth. But our problem is if we don't submit our earthly circumstances and continue to submit them, right? So it is a much better life if you're wholly owned by God, right? I think there's a lot of people who believe in Jesus and they want him to come and help them, but it doesn't always work. But when you make yourself continually his, meaning you don't live for yourself anymore, meaning you don't choose where you work or who you marry or you know, you just don't choose. You know, it's up to him because you got the revelation that he knows better. And he wants to give you a blessed life, but you're fully putting your trust in him. What you're doing is you're fully saying, okay, I trust that you know what's the best thing. And I'm trusting you with my life, right? And that's no more than he did. That's much less than he did for us. And he deserves more than that. I remember when I was young, God did a test on me. Did you ever have God do a test on you? And there was this, I was very young, like probably 25. And I was real turned on to God, and I was going to this Bible study, and the cutest person ever was the teacher. And he took me on a date, and I thought, oh dear, this is him, right? Well, it wasn't. Thank God it wasn't, but it wasn't. And he was a great guy, though. But I knew this guy well enough to know he did not want a wife. I knew him well enough to know he wanted a little mouse, a little mousy mouse that would go, yes, dear. And that was just his personality type. It wasn't mine. And I remember I was in my profession, I was in IT, and my first job, there weren't women in IT yet, because that's how old I am. And I worked with 23 men, and they were not very nice to me. And this was before the days of HR, so they were doing all kinds of stuff that was absolutely, you know, not today, you'd be fired for that. And they were doing all that. And I was young, I was so young, I didn't know how to handle that. And so because of it, I had a kind of a wrong attitude. I was kind of women's libby and, you know. And a kind of an attitude. And I remember this night God tested me, because I knew that this guy was destined for the mission field. And I knew God was saying, if I ask you to do that, will you do it? And I was like, the last thing in the world I want to do is go to the hottest part of Africa. The man has one light bulb that's powered by a little solar thing. And he's translating the Bible, and he said it's 125 degrees there. So my friend, we're still friends. And God was saying, if I ask you to do that, will you do that? And I remember saying, yes, sir. And then when I said it, it was like saying goodbye to Holly. It was like, because I knew it meant the end of me as I knew me. I knew I would be a servant. I knew it would be hot. I knew it would be tough. It's a tough area. He's translating the Bible for a tribe that is largely Muslim that don't have any version of the Bible. That's what he does, translates the Bible. So he had to learn their language. It's hot in Ouagadougou. And he's not even in Ouagadougou. He's like miles and miles out in the desert. So God wasn't telling me to do it. He was saying, will you? And I said, yes, sir, I'll do it. If that's what's pleasing to you, I will do that. And it was like saying goodbye to Holly. And I won't tell you the miracle, but I had a miracle that day in my life. Something that God put in me that was miraculous, because the attitude was probably keeping it out. You hear me? Attitudes can keep the blessing out. Attitudes can stop your blessing from coming in. Doesn't mean that God doesn't want it to give it to you, but there's just no room. There's no room because I had an attitude. You know, and that, you know, that whole thing, that's all about me. And I don't mean to offend if you're a woman's liver, but I just want to say this. I really excelled in my field. And I remember after a couple of real tough years, I thought, I've either got to get out of this field or I got to get real good at it. And I learned you got to be almost better than to be considered, you know, it's just the truth, back then anyway. And so I thought, I've either got to get out or get real. I thought, okay, I'm going to get real good at this. And so I studied like twice as hard as anybody else. And God honored that, but I'm going to tell you something. I have never felt okay with the, it's all about me and how people treat me and I got my rights, blah, 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 blah. You know what? Jesus forsook his rights, made himself a servant. How do we think we should be above him? How do we think we should be treated so-and-so? He wasn't. See, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of his Father, he became less willfully. I know this flies in the face of all our earthly concepts, right? But for me, when I got rid of the attitude about it being about me and my success and people recognizing me, when I got rid of that, I had a miracle, a huge blessing that was put into me that I'm still blessed by. That was 45 years ago, probably. And I still am actively blessed by that miracle that God put in me that night. when I got rid of that attitude. And of course, God didn't make me marry him. It would have been a horrible fit. I would have been crabby, probably, you know. He's still a real good friend, and God brought him the perfect person. Like this amazing, amazing woman that's so called to be a missionary and is so kind and sweet and gentle and loving and just perfect for him. Hallelujah. God bless them, you know. And they're my good friends. But, you know, I'm so thankful to God because he wasn't saying you have to do it, but he was seeing, will you? And what I found is if I'll submit to God, he is always going to do what is best for me. And I started this by saying this is actually this lifestyle is a form of worship. Because you're constantly saying, you know more than I do. You're constantly saying, you're God and I'm not. You're constantly saying, you're the one and only. I know nothing, you know everything. It's a constant form, a lifestyle of worship. Submission is one of the greatest forms of worship. And so I don't have to, you know, people would say things like to me, they'd have to come and worship for half an hour before they get in the Spirit. See, I don't. You know why? Because I live there. I'm not trying to blow a horn. I'm just saying, if you develop a lifestyle of always being submitted to the Spirit of God and loving him and revering him and respecting him, then you always have the anointing. It's always on you. You can always move in the Spirit. You don't have to pray for an hour before you get into the Spirit. You're always in the Spirit. Bang. Because you live in a place that is constant worship to him. And the worship isn't necessarily speaking or saying, oh Lord, I give you all the glory, praise, and honor, although that's awesome. And thanking him, oh Lord, thank you. You know, I used to listen to Edgar. Every morning he'd get up. And if I snuck in on him, he'd be holding his Bible to his chest. He'd say, oh, thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you for what Jesus said. Thank you for the beauty and that I have eyes to see. Just stuff like that. He'd be, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Throughout the day, I'd hear him, oh, Lord, I give you all the glory, praise, and honor. I'd hear him say, oh, I owe you a debt I can never pay. He'd always say it. I owe him a debt I can never pay. He'd always say it. All the time, whether I was in the room or not, I'd often just overhear him go, that's so cool, that's my husband, he's so cool, you know. He loves Jesus. But it's a life lived submitted to the Spirit of God. And because of it, you don't have to pray for 6 months when you need something. You just go, hey, Father. And sometimes you don't even have to say it. He just does it because he knows you want it. You go, hey, wait a minute. Hey, he did something for me. And I was like, that's so cool, Lord, but I don't even remember praying for it. He said, yeah, don't you remember a couple of years ago you dropped that in the bucket and went on. And he said, you forgot, but I didn't forget. God has done stuff for me that I won't tell you, but if I could tell you some of the stuff he's done for me that I didn't see coming, didn't expect, and he just did it because you know what? He was looking for a way to bless me. God is so kind. God wants to get you to a point of relationship where he can pour his blessings on you. God loves his children. He loves his children, all of them. So don't say, oh, I think I'm left out. No, you're not. For you to feel that way is actually to accuse God of not being just. No one's left out. No one. But we can walk as close or as far. We can walk as close to him as we want or as far. And it's usually the thoughts of our heart that keep us out, right? Not necessarily open sin. Sometimes it's just the thoughts of our heart, right? So if you ask God, he will help you. He'll tell you. He'll help you. If you have wrong thinking, he'll help you. He'll say, you know, that thing, Holly, that thing you're thinking, that's not according to truth. And he'll help me get rid of it. He'll help me get set free. Amen? Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.